Praise the Lord. Just a few things that were coming to me as I was sitting there this morning. There's a scripture in Acts, which is really quoting out of Isaiah. Acts 7:47 and 49. Draw a little picture here, if I may. The Bible talks about that heaven. There are three realms of heaven in particular. It talks that these realms are dwelling places, if you will. So you have God in the highest heaven. I think here is the archangels. Here is the saints that have passed on before us, and there seems to be two different class distinctions. Saints with their bodies and those without their bodies. And we can see that principally in the fact that Elijah and Moses both appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with their body. Enoch would be another example of one who has passed on into heavens with his body. And it seems as though God has done such a thing and every dispensation, you know, you look through the succession of these situations, and they're in the dispensations of God's development in His plan and His moving forward. Because there's a thought in all of it that as these who have passed on into heavens are there with their bodies, there's a thought in all of it. It doesn't mean that they were certain special ones that had a special right to do so. It was just God demonstrating what it is that He is going to do for everybody. And of course, the thought is that He would have a body not only in heaven, but in the earth as well, to have a body in the earth that is His body. Now, there are a lot of bodies in the earth, but there is yet to be a body, there's yet to be bodies that is His body. And that's, see that verse in Acts, what does it say here? Acts chapter 7, verse 49, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build for me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" In actuality, is this Peter? Is that the context of chapter 7? Is it Stephen? So it's Stephen quoting Isaiah Was it at his trial? Okay. Seven and 49. I think this is interesting. You know, it's just sort of a footnote, if you will. It's not necessarily doctrinal material, but it's a question in verse 49, right? Of course, 49 is what? Just one short of 50, right? Now, 50 holds a significance in that that is the year of Jubilee, or the year in which debts were forgiven, the servants, the indentured servants, were given the opportunity to go free for good. So it's interesting, you know, so there's some a little bit of a correlation in my mind anyway. Here's a question that is posed in verse 49, it really speaks of something on a greater dimension as far as the plan and the purpose of God. And of course, Stephen is not just talking out of a position of knowledge, per se, but he's talking by the Spirit out of his heart. Because there was something he was seeing that was beyond the immediate circumstance of his life or the peril in which he was in. Hallelujah. Of course, I think if we go on further in chapter 7 there, it does speak of him seeing openly a vision and Christ sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. But Stephen is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah 66, chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made. All these things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. So he asks the question, where is my house and where is my place of rest? Right? Now, you look at this dimensionally. First the natural, then the spiritual, and then the fullness. So if you just take it from the natural perspective first, the question is rhetorical. In this sense that he has made all of the heavens of which we see that is around us and all of the earth which we are in and is all around us. And yet the intended purpose of these things made cannot and will not be able to serve his purpose as a place for him to dwell. Right? Hallelujah. So we can easily conclude that the inference of heaven and earth is not limited to the natural. Right? It's principally dealing with the spiritual and the application thereof. Okay? So when he speaks of heaven as his throne, see if I can, let's just sort of make a generic idea. Heaven is his throne. Earth, then, as the scripture says, is his footstool. Because we're not talking about the natural, per se, and we're talking about the spiritual, then we're talking about something that has to be yet made. Something that has to be yet done. Right? Hallelujah. Because if you look at your life, can you unequivocally say, the totality of my life is a footstool for the Lord? The answer would be, if you're honest, your answer would be no. So that means that it is something that has yet to be done. Correct? So, but in order for it to be done, we need some instruction. We need the mechanical how-to. Right? You know, you can just think of some simple task that you are going to take on in your home environment. Now, with this day and age, it's pretty easy. You know, Mr. Google knows everything. And you can access that information that oftentimes gives you that simple step-by-step how-to, what you need, so on and so forth, for you to do something that you've never done before. Hallelujah. You know, so it's really no different for you and I, keeping in mind that we really want this earth to become the footstool to this throne. Okay? Because that's critical in what gets worked out or what doesn't get worked out. Okay? Hallelujah. So he says he's looking for a throne. Have I made, this is verse 2 in Isaiah 66. But to this man will I look, even unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and what? Trembleth at my word. Hallelujah. So, Isaiah begins to give us that spiritual understanding when God talks about heaven and when he talks about earth. It's not the heaven out here and the earth out here of which he wants to preside and rule over, but it's the heaven of which he wants to join us to, and this earth of which he wants to make part of that heaven. Right? Because he says, because he goes from speaking about heaven and earth to unto this man will I look unto. Hallelujah. But see, we have a, there's a problem present. That prevents the will of God being fulfilled. And it started with Satan usurping, usurping the position of authority that Adam had, taking it unto himself, and he, in turn, beginning to rule over this environment. Correct? Hallelujah. Now, so when we talk about the earth, let's make a little bit of a change here and add something to it. So the earth now becomes personal. Because when God said he made man, he made him out of the what? The dust, which is earth. But he designed him in a certain format. Hallelujah. So our situation is that we have been under the authority of darkness, but even worse, we have been under its influencing nature-forming capacity to bring forth death. Right? Hallelujah. So darkness is not passive. It's not passive. You know, we see it all around us. And it's easier to see it around us than it is to see it in us. It takes God to reveal what's in us, so that we might have an opportunity to come to Him, in repentance, as the scripture says, unto Him, this man will I look, what? Of a contrite, what is it? A poor and of a contrite spirit, and he that what? Trembleth at my word. Hallelujah. So if there is something that will really help us to know who we are as far as how God looks at us and where we need to be, it would really need to be a fear of the Word of God. Correct? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so we have this pre-existing situation of which God is fully aware of. It's not something that escaped His planning. It's not something that He could not see. In fact, He saw it before He even made the earth and the world and all that there is in. Hallelujah. In reality, He probably made the world and all that is therein in order to deal with the problem that He was seeing. Hallelujah. So, let's face it. I mean, let's be honest. We are somewhat of the guinea pigs in the experiment. Hallelujah. But not by force, you understand, but by our own will. Because we have respect unto something that we have seen and been touched by, and we want more of. Hallelujah. So we know what He did for us in order to initiate His plan to bring what heaven is down here in the realm of the earth. Correct? And we know that that plan was initiated or activated. Let me say it was initiated from the beginning. But along each step along the way, there were certain components that were activated to bring it a step closer, advance the program, if you will, and the thing that He is doing. Now, for us, what really broke it wide open is when Christ went to the cross for us, fulfilled His position, as He was designated by God, as the perfect offering, and giving to us access to something that had previously been unavailable. What was that? Leviticus 17:11. The life of the blood, or the life of the flesh is in the blood. So therefore, I have given it to you upon the altar to make what? Atonement for the soul. So, He gave us access to the life of God by way of the blood of Jesus. We received it by faith, correct? By conviction first. And then by faith, that life entered into my soul. And what happened? You came alive Or we say, we have now become a living soul. Right? Hallelujah. Now, you notice, I've sort of gave a picture, if you will, that when we receive the life of God, that life quickens our soul and it becomes a living soul in an effect. Oops, it's wrong color. It in effect creates a breach in the darkness that has previously separated us from God. Right? Now, notice it created a breach. It did not entirely do away with it altogether. Hallelujah. Because there's a condition that has to be dealt with in order to wholly eradicate this separation. Okay? See, while we were yet in darkness, we were completely ignorant and void of understanding to the reality of God, what God is, even that there is a heaven. Now, there might be some mental understanding as far as, oh yeah, there's a heaven out there. But as the Bible says, we must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. So if you were to think about that in the converse, it would mean to say that without the born again experience, you are, if you're not seeing, you're what? You're blind. Right? Hallelujah. So in our blindness and in under the authority of darkness, what contact we have as far as God, heaven, and the purpose of God is limited to the carnal realm. Okay? So, in my body, by my body, I am world conscious. How do you spell conscious? I am world conscious. Okay? How is it by my body I am world conscious? There are five things. Do you know what they are? Amy? Your senses, which are what? Okay, hang on, let me catch up with you. So seeing, hearing, what else? The capacity to taste, feeling, and the ability to smell. Hallelujah. So you realize, if we did not have these, we would not be able to be able to relate to the world. It would be something, it's like somebody who's missing one of those senses. You know, the blind person, the person who cannot see, he has no idea. Now, he can formulate some kind of picture because of his hearing, but if he had both, how much more deeper would his understanding be concerning the world around him? Hallelujah. So, by the body, I am world conscious. By the soul, I am what? Self. Conscious. Right? Because when Adam sinned, Adam fell from what? God consciousness to self consciousness. So it went from a reality of God and everything being about God to a reality of everything about self and me. Hallelujah. Okay? So then the Spirit would be the only capacity given to man by God that would be God conscious. Right? Hallelujah. So the Spirit is that special endowment that God gives to every soul as a means by which the soul at some point will have the ability to connect with God. Correct? Do you know why? Every seed, what is the principle? Every seed must bring forth after its own kind. So when you plant the apple seed and it gives you an apple tree, will you expect to find oranges on it one day? No. What will you find on it? Apples, right? Hallelujah. So if God's desire is to have sons, wouldn't it stand to reason that the seed He should give in order to produce those sons will be the same kind of seed that He is? Right? Hallelujah. Now there's another scripture in the Gospels, Matthew maybe, says, no, it's in the book of John, the woman at the well. God said, Jesus said, they that worship Him, what was the instructions? Must put on their best clothes, come to church on Sunday, right? Be respectable. Hallelujah. Now, what did He say? He said, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth because God is a spirit. Hallelujah. So God is a spirit. So if this spiritual God wants to interact with this carnal soul, this self-conscious person, there needs to come an awakening and an awareness within the self-conscious soul of a spiritual capacity to be spiritual. Right? So the spirit of which God has given man is that capacity for man to become God-conscious once again. Hallelujah. And there are scriptures for reference. Is it in Zechariah 12? No, Ecclesiastics. Ecclesiastics. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. See? So there's a reference, scriptural reference, to the soul, or the human being, of when they expire, the body returns to the ground, right? To the dust from which it came. The spirit returns to God, but in reality, where the soul goes depends on of whom the soul has committed itself, whether unto God and for salvation or unto devil for destruction. Okay? Hallelujah. There's another scripture, I believe, in Zechariah. Zechariah 12. In verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, who stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Hallelujah. You see that there. So we have scriptural reference to the spirit of which man, God has given man as the link for which man then can be connected to God. And of course you have Proverbs as well, and we should be familiar with this one. Is it Proverbs 20? We should be familiar with this one. What does it say? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So, when the Bible speaks of the belly, it's making a reference to the soul. So the Spirit is to be the candle of the Lord, or the light of the Lord, or the lamp of God, to search the inward parts of the belly. Hallelujah. David had a little bit of revelation in that respect. He said, "Search me, O God, and see what? If there be any wicked way in me." Hallelujah. Okay, so we have, this is our pre-existing condition. We've received the blood of Jesus Christ. It quickens our soul, makes us a living soul, and it now awakens us to the reality of the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we begin to see, that there is a kingdom of God. Right? Hallelujah. But there's something interesting about this here. That has to be dealt with. Because from what we have tasted, and I'm assuming this is why you're here this morning, is that you don't just want to see the kingdom of God. What is it you want? You want to enter in. Right? Hallelujah. And not only just to enter in the sense of making it through the door, you want to go the whole way, correct? You want to reach the objective. What was the objective? What is the objective? That he would have sons. Correct? So the word says in Romans, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they become good Christians. Is that what it says? Well, if you just want to be Christian, I suppose that's your choice, and it's between you and God. But there's another capacity that's even greater than being a Christian, right? Hallelujah. For many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what is the key word? Led. Which implies that you have the capacity to follow. Right? But what is it is in man that is opposite to following? Wants to be in charge. Wants to do his own thing. Wants to go his own way. Wants to prove it some other way. Right? What is it? It is What is it? It's self-consciousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And unfortunately, and what we're having to deal with is the influence of what the world is and how we relate to it through our senses that takes the predominance and affects us in the soul and helps us to make the wrong choices, the wrong decisions. Hallelujah. Now I believe there's an interesting correlation between what the world is, what's in the world, and our senses, and the objective of Satan. Isaiah. Is it Isaiah 14? Isaiah 14. Let's start in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Hillel? So we're talking, the Bible's talking about, Satan. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. Okay. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now count those. How many times did he say, I will? Five? You sure? He said, five times, I will. How many senses do you have? Is it not true that we have five senses? Now, don't you find it interesting? He made a very specific proclamation of his intention. And he said it five times. Hallelujah. Five is also the number of what? Well, let's say the number of ministry. Because there's more than one ministry. There can be more than one ministry. Now, there is the divinely appointed ministry from God's perspective that is the only ministry as far as he is concerned. But that doesn't stop the devil from having his own ministry to accomplish his own will. Correct? Hallelujah. So, would it not make sense that if he could not captivate man by man's senses, that he would also have a ministry to minister to those senses to keep man in a place of relationship with the world? Right? Hallelujah. Because he said, I will. Now, the devil could not stop. He cannot stop a soul from receiving the blood of Jesus Christ. He can't stop it. But what he can do is help the soul after this experience. What he can do is help the soul repair the breach. That was created by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know how he does that? To encourage you to rebel against the transformation that has begun in your life. See, it's one thing when you're here under darkness and ignorant of God to sin because you don't know any different. Correct? Hallelujah. And it was God's responsibility to come to you in the midst of that darkness and tell you about the kingdom of God and the capacity or the availability to be saved. Hallelujah. Now you receive the salvation. Hallelujah. And thereby beginning something of the plan and the purpose of God, but there has to come some effort on your part to not just be saved, as in yesterday, but to be saved today with a hope to be saved tomorrow. Now, I'm not talking about the once saved, always saved type of mentality. I'm talking about the purification and the sanctification that needs to come within the soul of man that completely eradicates the possibility of darkness, of the devil using you to heal the breach that was created in the darkness when you received the blood. Yeah. Hallelujah. And unfortunately, the energy of the church, much of the energy of the church, is not spent with respect to bringing heaven down into this earthly realm, but it's used by the devil to heal the breach and to create what he's been wanting to create all along. Scripture says this. It says that when you see the abomination of what? Desolation standing where? In the holy place you are to flee. Now that doesn't mean fleeing in the sense of running and hiding someplace that might give you some safety. It means fleeing to the next stage or development of God's plan as far as bringing heaven into the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the devil said, I will. Maybe we'll make some entity here. Looks like the devil. And he said, and he has got a name badge that is, I will. I will. In other words, I will rule over this earth. But we read in the scripture that this earth, in fact, doesn't really belong to him by any right of inheritance or what is should be given to him by any means of I can't find the word. You understand what I'm saying, I think. Hallelujah. He has it because he has taken it by force, by an act of war, correct? So it means that we, by an act of war, can take it away and bring it back into its rightful place of position. Hallelujah. So the devil has a ministry, as far as the world is concerned, to minister to us by virtue of our body, which would in turn... Because what happens? What works here, right? Man has mind, correct? Man has a will. What else does he have? Emotions and what? Desires, correct? You ever have your desires work on you? And on what basis were they working? Something out here, right? Something you tasted, something you saw, something you were hearing about, something you were feeling. Oh, wait a minute. So now it's not just desires, because feeling is what? An emotion. So the desire, so he's working by virtue of the senses to motivate the emotions and the desires to move away from the will and the objective of God and be preoccupied with the element of the horizontal plane. Right? Hallelujah. At the same time, God wants to establish a bidirectional communication You know what bidirectional is, right? Two-way. Monologue is a one-way. Bidirectional is two-way, right? And I see it a lot in the automobile design. The vehicles were monologue, but as the technology developed, they've now become bidirectional. So you have this computer and this part of the car designed to do certain functions for the car. You have this computer over here doing certain functions for the car, and now they can bidirectionally communicate with each other. Right? Hallelujah. And even more, I can take my laptop with my software on my laptop. I can plug into the car. The car can communicate with my laptop. But within the program of my laptop is a capacity for me to communicate with the car. I can hit certain keys and make the car do certain things. If I want to check a part or component, it becomes bidirectional. Hallelujah. You see, God is not interested in a monodirection relationship. If He wanted a monodirection relationship, He would just create another heavenly being. You follow me? Just like He did in the beginning when He made the hosts of heaven. Hallelujah. No, what God wanted to, He initiated the next phase of His plan, an upgrade, if you will, created a being that had the capacity to be bidirectional. And that's you and I. Hallelujah. But as much as we have a capacity to be bidirectional with God, guess what else? We can be bidirectional as far as the devil is concerned. Hallelujah. He pokes us, we respond. But if you're dead to the world, you're dead to sin, you're dead to the emotions of what sin is, it doesn't matter how much poking is being poked, right? There's no response because you're dead. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 7. Let's start in verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Right? What, if you were to sum up the word that was given to you that helps us come together, like today, what would you sum it up as? The hope and the desire to be part of a body. Correct? So we, with hope, are looking for that body of Christ, so we become dead to everything else that we have been previously known, we have previously known about. Okay? Wherefore, brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of the sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth death. You see that? The emotions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members. Now, when he speaks of members, what is he talking about? In our members. He's talking about the soul and how the soul is made up. And principally, the soul has four distinct parts, right? So the motions of sin working in my emotions, the motion of sin working in my desires, to accomplish and to bring forth the will of the devil by influencing me to make a decision to do something to enhance the advancement of darkness. Hallelujah. Okay, so you have something here. You have a ministry, if you will. I want to flip over to 1 John, is it? Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, is it 1 John? Okay, here we go. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of who? The love of the Father is not in him. Don't you just like the Word of God? He draws such a nice clear line in the sand. And to try to spin it any other way is to be willfully ignorant on purpose. Hallelujah. To love the world is not to have the love for God. Now, what is it that God was looking for when we read Isaiah 66, 1 and 2? Unto this man will I look. Right? Hallelujah. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So, what we have, in essence, is you have a ministry. I'm going to change this a little bit. You have a ministry. As far as the devil is concerned, to bring forth a threefold purpose. What is it? What is it? Lust of the flesh, Craig. What else? Lust of the eyes. And what? The pride of life. Of life. So a ministry to bring forth a threefold purpose. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a pride of life. And guess what the scripture says? Is it Ecclesiastics? A threefold cord is what? Is not easily broken. Hallelujah. You see, we who have the knowledge of the kingdom of God stand in greater jeopardy of missing God altogether than those who do not. You know why? Because as the scripture says, if we are taking heed as far as the world is concerned and everything that is in the world, and these things are having some position of preeminence in our life, as the scripture says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. In other words, there's a healing or there's a repair of the breach of which the blood of Jesus created when He saved us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But, is there a scripture for threefold cord? Do we know where that's at? Ecclesiastes. I'm using the principle, as it says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Right. So, there's a ministry, as far as the devil is concerned, to minister to the human agent, to accomplish a certain objective within that life. Correct? The lust, because as the word says, all that is in the world. So, that leaves nothing out. All that is in the world is motivated by the lust of the flesh, by the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Hallelujah. Certainly. Certainly. Well, the scripture comes to me in the sense of the principle. A threefold cord is not easily, not quickly broken. Okay. Right. Okay. Right. 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 The devil does what he does, not because he's an original thinker and invented it. He takes the principles that are already in play, that come from God, and uses them in the reverse. Right. As there is three of us that could bind together and agree on one thing in God, and pray and God see God move, so it is the devil can use the same principle to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Right. Hallelujah. By the way, this is just sort of coming to me on the fly. So I was sitting here in the seat this morning. I don't know why it works that way, but it does. Hallelujah. All right, so this is the kind of bad news. You know, the doctor, you go to the doctor and he does an examination, he gives you the bad news, then he also follows up with the possible remedy, correct? Hallelujah. Usually. Very good scripture. Okay, that's an excellent scripture. Where it's Romans, right? Romans 8, to be carnally minded, but what does the rest of the scripture say? Me too. Well, let's back up for a little context. Well, let's start at verse 1, okay? let's get the full impact of the remedy. For there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in, what does it say? Are you sure? You sure it doesn't say Jesus Christ? What does it say? It says Christ Jesus. You know there's a difference between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ? When the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ and refers to Him as such, it's talking about the entity, the man, the individual of whom was born of Mary, who they called Yeshua, who God gave Him the Christ. But then when the Bible flips it around and says Jesus Christ, God's now talking about His end objective, His plan, to have an entity, a body, a multi membered body, that of which he calls Christ, of whom Jesus is the head. Right? So if there is now therefore no condemnation for them who are in Jesus Christ, so that means that we, in spite of all of this that is working against us, are wanting to pay attention to the heavenly things, the heavenly purpose, the heavenly objective as far as God is concerned. And what God wants to bring is a manifestation of the body of Christ within this earth. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here's our key. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So, the law of Spirit of life, now this comes back to our bidirectional relationship, right? We'll say the law of the Spirit of life, the law of life, God will give to my spirit, of which as I am mindful, right? To let it in my soul, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. So our daily existence is by virtue of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to help us to walk or establish that bidirectional relationship with God, because we want to move by the Spirit and not be motivated or moved by all of these things that are down here in the carnal realm. Hallelujah. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All right, now what verse is that? 5, right? You see, God did not leave us without hope. As there is a ministry, a mimic ministry, let me call it that, it's again, he's not original thinker. Devil's not original thinker. It's a mimic ministry designed to minister to the man in the carnal realm. So there is a ministry of which God will provide, or has provided, to minister to man, not by means of carnal ways and connection, but how? But by the Spirit, right? Hallelujah. Okay, so verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the devil, by all intended purpose, is to influence what? Your mind, and position it so that it is in enmity to God. That's where the battle line draws. But you have something. You have something here in the midst that, in spite of whatever your environment may be, and how much of hell is pushing you to get you to respond in your hellish hellacious attitude to respond as your father would have responded, right? Your heritage would have responded. You have something in the midst of you. It's called your heart. Correct? The scripture says that we are to do what with our heart? Keep your heart with what? All diligence, for out of it, hear what? The issues of life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, how can we keep my heart? How do we keep our heart? One more scripture verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Now remember, we started with the scripture verse that says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Now there's another verse. It says, until my enemies be made my footstool. Isn't there a verse that says that? Well, it's in Psalms 110. David said, the Psalm of David, the Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Yes, it would be Paul quoting Psalms. Okay, so what you have then, yeah, Jesus again talked about it, quoting it. So what you have a statement in the Old Testament that emphatically states the heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. But then we see something happened, right? In that the footstool, in essence, needs to be reunited into its proper position. Correct? And therefore you have a reference in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament, the disciples and then Jesus himself quoting it, until my enemies are made my footstool. And you go into Revelations and he talks about, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 17. This is Solomon. Moreover, the king made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. Sounds good, doesn't it? And there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne and stays on each side of the sitting place and two lions standing by the stays. And the 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. Okay? So let's see if we can sort of draw an idea of what this may have looked like. There are six steps, correct? So we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six steps, and upon the seventh was the throne itself. Right? And then the footstool here was attached to the throne. It was permanently fixed. And they were overlaid with gold. Right? So we have then, obviously, gold is, speaks of the nature of God and God being in a position of preeminence. Correct? And we had a lion, I'm just going to write the word lion, on one side of the throne and a lion on the other side of the throne. Correct? And then it also had a lion upon each step, so we say lion times two, upon each step ascending onto the throne. Correct? Now, was this some, or do you think this is an ordinary throne? Do you think it's just some elaborate imagination? Or do you see some symbolic type and shadow in all of it? There was none like it on any other. I believe it was an inspiration that really came from the Lord. Because guess what? Remember I was saying how to keep your heart? This is a type of our walk, right? A type of coming here where the capacity to be son is. But the way is marked by what? How is the way marked? Huh? Go ahead. The way is marked. Now, for instance, you leave here and you travel to somewhere. The way is marked by signs, right? And every so many miles, a sign, another sign, and it gives you the mileage to your destination. So the way is marked by signs, correct? Well, what is the signs that God has given us to mark the way to help us to know where we are in approximation to our destination? In the natural, it's marked by the furniture, which have a spiritual application, correct? Right. So we have brazen altar, brazen laver. We have what? The lampstand. We have the table of showbread. We have the golden altar of incense. We have the Ark of the Covenant. And we have the mercy seat. How many is there? There's seven total, right? Now, isn't it interesting that there are six steps to ascend to the throne? But once you get to the sixth step, you have yet one more step to get to the actual throne itself, so it becomes the seventh. You follow me? Hallelujah. So, we can keep our heart if we stay busy with climbing the steps. You follow me? Climbing the steps means we have to go through these things. Brazen altar, that's an easy given, right? Receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Hallelujah. What about the brazen laver? Have we really, really resolved it in our heart and our mind that my life, God, is your life? You can do whatever it is you want with me? Huh? Hallelujah. If, come on now. If you really want to become immune to all of this, it's making that total commitment. Death to self. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which gives us the energy, the strength to enter in through the door, and the experience of the holy place will accelerate us as far as the steps is concerned. Now let me show you something. Remember, there's two lions on each step. Right? Two is the number of what? Witness. But it also speaks of that which is by the Spirit and by the Word. So each step is incomplete unless it's done by the Spirit and done by the Word. But it's also indicative, because it's a lion, that we are identifying and want to become part of who? He who came out of the tribe of Judah. Right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we have two of them times 6. Is 12. But then we find out there are two more that are one on each side of the throne, which gives you how many? 14. 14 lions, which bears witness to what? Well, 2 times 7, okay, that's good, but that's not the answer I was looking for. Well, that's very good too, but that wasn't the answer I'm looking for. Matthew chapter 1. What is it? The genealogy of Jesus Christ from the carrying away of Babylon is 14 generations, right? But did you ever count them?
Yeah, the last one is 13.
The last third of the counting only counts 13. Why? Because we have an opportunity to be part of the 14th generation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It is God's, see, very good scripture. It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. If we can ascend the throne, the steps to the throne, we in effect take what is, we are called earth, and bring it again to its rightful position, place. Now in Solomon, the description is that the throne was connected to the footstool. It was permanently fixed. Hallelujah. To be moved no more. Hallelujah. God bless you.